In our series of Thriving in the Spiritual Dimension, we have talked about how typically, and I utilize Francis Schaeffer's illustration of like living on a two-level house, where the first level is where we live our daily lives. And I've got a graphic to show that. This is kind of a nice first level that's furnished very well. And that's kind of typical for our natural lives, as we spend so much time thinking about our daily lives and living in our daily lives that we make sure it's furnished well for comfortable living on that level. However, we spend very little time on the second level, is what Francis Schaeffer's point is, that spiritual dimension where God is and where we think about things above, things of heaven rather than things on the earth. And so because we spend very little time on that level, it is usually quite unfurnished, or we just don't spend much time there and don't notice. And so in this series, we have purpose to go up the stairway and into that second level, and be it unfurnished as it is, or maybe we desire to spend time there talking about what is involved, or how can we thrive in this second level or the spiritual dimension, so that we are actually furnishing that level, so it is a place where we are comfortable being. And when I'm talking about that, it's like a comfortable place of where we are communicating with God, a comfortable place where we have an awareness of all things spiritual, an awareness of all things eternal, where we've gone to the scripture and it speaks of looking at those things which cannot be seen, because those are the things that are eternal, versus looking at those things which can be seen, which we're talking about, the natural things here on earth, those things that are temporary, those things that are subject to change. And so as we have continued into this thriving in the spiritual dimension, we've been talking about the entities that are in that dimension, being Father God, Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Godhead, three in one, the Trinity. We've talked about the other entities of God's servants, his angels, and God's adversary, the devil, and his servants, the demon spirits. And so these entities that are a part of that realm of the spiritual dimension, if we are unaware of those entities or not properly relating and connecting or dealing with those entities, then we can just be ignorant and again, unfurnished in that spiritual realm dimension. And so we're purposing to spend time with becoming aware and knowing what our place is and how we fit and how we deal with all of those issues. So today we're really focusing on our place in that spiritual dimension, and throughout Scripture, it is described as our place is in Him. And we'll see that through various scriptures today. But I want to start out with sharing this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." There's two things that I want you to see in there. It's talking about the wholeness of our being kept blameless, the wholeness of our being functioning in that spiritual dimension to a point where we are kept for that day when Christ returns. But the second thing that I want you to see in that is how we are three-part in our being. We are spirit, we are soul, we are body. We are spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And here's another graphic that just describes that. And as spirit, we are spirit. And having a body means we have place in the physical dimension. But being spirit means we have a place in the spiritual dimension. So when we're talking about the entities within the spiritual realm, see, it's a realm that we don't see or perceive with our physical senses. And yet we are built such that we would function in that realm as well. We understand our existence here on earth is a result of having a physical body. We were born with a physical body, and that gives us physical senses with which we connect and relate. And that's what we're talking about, that first level of living on the lower level of our house. But we are also, or we are more spirit than we are body, because these bodies will die, but our spirit will continue to live on for eternity. And so our spirit being has a place in the realm of the spirit with those other entities that we've already talked about in the spiritual realm, but we need to know how and what our place is in that spiritual dimension. So we are spirit. In fact, we're triune beings, as it says there in that graphic. Just like God and His Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are spirit, we are soul, we are body, we are three in one. God made us in His image. Now, for us to have our proper place in this spiritual realm, we need to have the experience that Jesus said was absolutely necessary in order to enter into that kingdom of God, and that is to be born again by the Spirit. We see that in John chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 3 and then verse 5. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit." So we're born of flesh by our earthly parents. That gives us, again, our physical body by which we inhabit this earth, this life here on earth. But we are also spirit being, and there needs to be a birth of our spiritual being in order for us to make entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that unless there is spiritual birth, there is no spirit, because we will see that our spirit has an existence, whether it is in the kingdom of God or not. And here we see scripturally what happens when we are born again by the Spirit of God, are given spiritual life by the Spirit. We see this in Colossians 1 and verses 12 through 14. It says, always thanking the Father, He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. This, people, is what I call the great transfer. We are rescued, we are transferred, we are rescued from what is called the kingdom of darkness, or actually called the domain of darkness, or you could use the word dominion that comes from domain. In other words, we are dominated by the kingdom of darkness until we are born again by the Spirit, and then we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, or into the kingdom of God. The great transfer, when we are taken out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God. And this happens when we are born again by the Spirit. Now, previous to that, we are under the dominion of darkness. We're in this world, we are spirit beings, and we still have a place in the realm of the Spirit, but it's under the dominion of darkness. And so what God's intent is, what He has done, enabling us, is to be rescued from that darkness and transferred to His kingdom, transferred to the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not have that entrance. So we are birthed physically, and then we are birthed again by the Spirit of God into the kingdom of God. And in that place, in that time, we are transferred from the dominion of darkness, being dominated by darkness, where Satan is still father. We're transferred from that into where God is our Father. We become children of God as a result of being born into God's family, born again by the Spirit of God into God's family. And so we are rescued and we are transferred. And then Scripture describes our citizenship, or where is it that we belong? Where is it that, you know, we are in the kingdom of God? Philippians 3:20 says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior." And this is why also, as the Apostle Paul said, we are aliens here on earth. This is not our home. This is not our true dwelling. We are like ambassadors here. We are aliens here, but our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and that is when we are born again into the kingdom. Now, I want you to see now how Scripture describes our place in the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of heaven. It describes it as being hidden in Christ. And I would encourage you to turn with me to Colossians 3. Many scriptures that I've displayed on the screen is because we go so many directions with so many scriptures, but when we land on some scriptures here together, I would like to take some time to look them up and just go through the detail of those scriptures. So Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10. Colossians 3, I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2 and then give you some notes here. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So this is really what we're doing in this series of the spiritual dimension, thriving in that spiritual dimension. We are purposing to set our minds on or think of those things, keep purposed that this of the realities of heaven, and so that we're keeping our perspective right. So right off we see it says to set our sights on the realities of heaven. And this is the place where it says that Christ is seated at God's right hand. And I've also displayed the scripture from Ephesians 2:6, where it says, "For he has raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." So what is our place in the kingdom of God, or what is our place in the spiritual dimension? Positionally, we are seated with Christ at that place of honor at the right hand of God. We are seated with him because we are in him. Our place in him in the spiritual realm is seated with Christ at the right hand of God. That's our position. That's our place. Let's go on in verses 3 and 4. It says, "For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory." So it makes a comparison between this life and real life. So that ought to help us to realize what's most important when we are giving our time and our attention to things. When Francis Schaeffer speaks about our first level being well furnished, but our second level is hardly furnished at all because we spend very little time there. And we look at this passage of Scripture, and what is our real life? And what is it in contrast to this life? This scripture speaks about this life dying to this life so that we can experience the real life. And that is described as hidden with Christ in God. Now, the Message paraphrase uses the word invisible to spectators as it's talking about being hidden. And that doesn't mean we hide from people or hide our place in Christ in this world. What that means basically is that it's talking about the inner, the spiritual part that people don't perceive with their physical senses. You can frequently perceive someone, whether they're a Christian or not, by spirit. Your spirit, their spirit, expresses the Christ-likeness, and Christ in you acknowledges and recognizes that, but it's not something you perceive with the physical senses. In fact, there are some people that you would look at and you would say, no way are they a believer, because of their outward appearance. And see, we make judgments improperly. We make judgments improperly because we're perceiving with the physical senses. And so what we are to do is perceive spiritually, but these things are hidden to people of the world. They don't perceive, don't understand, don't realize. And the other part of that hidden, using the word hidden there, is the glory that is to be revealed. There is a glory in us that is Christ's glory that we share that will not be completely revealed until Christ returns. So that is something that is hidden, and that we are hidden in Christ, in that, in his glory. But we will, as it says there, share in his glory, expressing the glory of Christ himself. So when we talk about these things, now we get into, you know, as I shared, that the more we live on the second level, the more it will help us to live successfully on the first level. And here it is where we see this, even in Scripture, where it points out our place in Christ, that we are with Christ, seated with him, and we discover that is at the place of honor at God's right hand, that is our position, but yet we live out this life here in this world. So how does that affect the way we live here and now? It gets very detailed about that in the next portion of Scripture, verses 5 through 10. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Excuse me. So what we see in this is that there is a reality of living out this life because of our position in Christ. And so it says to put to death the sinful earthly things, things that would draw or things that would that our flesh would desire because we are living here in these physical beings in this physical realm. It says, put those things aside, die to those things. Die to this life that you can experience the real life. So put to death sinful earthly things and put on your new nature and know your Creator and become like Him. So our living on that second level, becoming aware of the realities of heaven, becoming aware of our position in Christ, really even strengthens us to deal with how we live in this earthly realm. When we are tempted to sin, when we are tempted to, you know, blast someone else away with our conversation or with our, you know, anger or malice, or when we're tempted to speak, you know, dirty words or expletives, those kinds of things, the Scripture says, don't do it. You die to those things. Die to those things so you can experience the true and the real life that is here, keeping your mind set on the things above. Your mind's set on the things of heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, remember that's our position in the spiritual dimension, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. When we are born again, we are born to be a new spiritual being. God, we are justified by the grace of God, whereas that God does not count our sins against us anymore. We are, our sin against God is canceled. It was nailed to Christ. Our debt was nailed to the cross in Christ. And so we come to God as new creatures, come to God as pure, holy creatures. And what this is saying is live that out now. Live out that life. Don't just be in that place positionally in Christ. Live that life out here on earth as a new creature in Christ, the old having passed away. Let people see a difference in your life as a result of you being a child of God and living in the kingdom of God with your mind set on things above. Don't just embrace the deception that is here. Remember, we talked about the deceiver and how it's his intent to, you know, lead people astray, convincing people of lies so that they're living out their life here with a wrong perspective, where they haven't embraced the truth. Their minds have not been transformed by the renewing of their minds according to the Word of God. Let us not be among those people that are still living in this realm without knowledge of the truth of the spiritual dimension. Let us put on that new nature that is created like God. Okay, so continuing on, in Him, if our position in Christ is in Him, what is it that we have or who are we in Him? We start out with Acts 17, verse 28 that says, hey, everything that is us is a result of being in Him. When it says, for in Him we live and move and exist. And some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. So in Him we have life. In Him we have energy. we move. In him we have our existence, or in other words, he makes me all that I am. Or in other words, we have the very DNA of God in us because we are born again by the Spirit of God into the kingdom of God. Our very existence is a result of him. In him. We used to sing that song years ago. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. Make a joyful noise. Sing unto the Lord. Tell them all to... What? Tell us of his love. And dance before him. Make a joyful noise. Anyway, I should have got the words before I tried singing it to you. But the whole point of it was the first part of it. In him we live, we move, we have our existence, we have our very being. As a result, and that's why we can sing the song, I'm desperate without you, Lord. Your word is spiritual food. This is the air I breathe, your very presence, Lord. I'm desperate for you because I'm living a different existence now. That existence that I have is in you. In him we live, we move. We have energy. We have our existence. Now I would like you to turn with me to John chapter 15, and we really see our place in him in that passage. John chapter 15 and verses 5 through 8. There's more in that whole passage, but we'll just focus on those verses for now. Verses 5 through 8 says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to the Father." So in this we see, obviously, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. So if we're going to have our existence, it has to be attached to or connected to the vine. If we are separated from the vine, Jesus said, apart from me, you have nothing. So we must remain in him and bear much fruit because, again, apart from him, we have nothing. We're useless. To be burned is what you do with branches that aren't bearing fruit. You prune them off and you pile them up and you burn them up. Useless. And so in order for us to be useful in this spiritual dimension that we're talking about thriving, we cannot thrive without being attached to the vine. We cannot thrive without the life flow that comes through the vine or through the trunk to come into the branches, into the branches that are attached, that life-flowing sap goes through the vine to the branches, and we won't be bearing any fruit if we're not attached. So we need to remain in him, as it says in that passage. Now, speaking of in him and what we are and who we are and what we have in him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we can't miss that passage that says, "For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ Jesus." So in Christ or through Christ, we've been made to be right with God. I love the New American Standard translation there where it says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I call this, we talked about the great transfer, where we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is the great exchange, where we exchange our sin for God's righteousness. And when Jesus went to the cross, it says he was made to be sin. The one who was without sin himself was made to be sin so that he would exchange, he would take our sin. And as I shared, our debt was nailed to the cross with Christ. So our sin and its wage, the wages of sin is death, was nailed to the cross with Christ. And so we have in its place, we have the righteousness of God. We are made to be, not because we've earned it, not because we've lived righteous lives, but because he made us to be right with God, or he made us to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So there's the great exchange. And so when we declare something so bold as, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we are simply agreeing with Scripture. It's not an arrogant statement to say that. What we are doing is declaring who we are in him, our position in the spiritual dimension in him. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We don't say that with pride or with arrogance. We say that with great humility, acknowledging the truth of what God has declared. He has made us to be righteous because of who we are in Christ Jesus. And then that, as a result of having that place, that position in him, gives us great confidence, as we see in Hebrews 10:19, confidence to enter the holy place. And that passage of Scripture, Hebrews 10:19-20, says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Now here the graphic shows you a picture of the veil in the temple. And the veil in the tabernacle and then in the temple was intended to keep men separate from the very presence of God, from the Holy of Holies. Men were unable to access the presence of God because of their sin. And the veil represented that sin that separated man from God. When Jesus went to the cross and was crucified, what happened to that veil in the temple? It was torn in two from top to bottom. And in that, God was showing to the whole world that now all people have access to that very presence of God because Jesus became the veil. And in that crucifixion, that veil was torn in two. And that veil of sin that separated man from God was resolved in Christ Jesus. We were able to be made to become the righteousness of God, so therefore we could enter into his presence with no fear, no condemnation, nothing that would exclude us from the presence of God because Jesus resolved that on the cross. And so that's why we have confidence to enter into the presence of God. I remember years ago, just going through this scenario, envisioning, I guess is what you would call it, of standing before the Lord and him asking me, how is it that you come before me? And I thought there's two ways that I could approach this. And one was in kind of a unworthy, groveling kind of sense, oh God, you know, hands and knees groveling, oh God, I'm unworthy to be here. And I thought, wouldn't that be honoring to the Lord to show him my great humility in that, in doing that? You know, I'm unworthy, Lord. But I realized as I came into this understanding of who he has made me to be, that'd be like a slap in the face to God for what he had done on my behalf. That'd be like, you know, one of your sons or your daughters coming to you as mom or dad and saying, you know, I'm not worthy to be your child, but whatever. It's like, wait a minute. I birthed you. I've expressed my love to you. What are you talking about? You're unworthy. I love you no matter what. I love you unconditionally. And if they, you know, came to you like that, you'd wonder what was wrong with them. And I think the same is if we go groveling before the Lord. Now, that is not to say that we put on this arrogant, prideful kind of thing. But in humility, we agree with what God has said. And so the appropriate way for us to come before the Lord would be, you know, I am able to access your presence, Father, because you have resolved the issue of sin between yourself and me, and in Christ. See, this is our place in Christ, and Father sees us in Christ. In Christ, I am the righteousness of God. You've made me to be that way through Jesus. And see, then God goes, you're right. And come on, you know, make confident access. That's why it says in Hebrews 4:16, come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace in your time of need. It doesn't say come groveling because you never not might, you know, God might be in a bad mood or God might not accept you. The reason why we can have confident access and confident entrance is because of our place in Christ Jesus. And God sees us in Christ. we are made to be the righteousness of God in Christ. And so that gives us confident access into that holy place. Some other scriptures along that line. Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And I guess I already mentioned Hebrews 4:16, got ahead of myself. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. This is often when, you know, people in their time of need have a tendency to run away from the Lord or feel like God has abandoned them or whatever, or because maybe they have sinned and so they're ashamed now to come before the Lord. But what we need to do is we need to come in our position in the spiritual dimension, and that is to come in Christ. And God sees us in Christ as forgiven. Now, there is a place for us to repent and to receive forgiveness and be cleansed of all unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John 1:9. But we don't need to go, we don't need to be afraid and therefore not come before the Lord. This passage, Romans 8:1, is so important. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's because he has made us to be the righteousness of God in Christ. And so in Christ Jesus, no condemnation, no fear. So we're not groveling, unworthy sinners. We are made to be righteous through Christ, in Christ Jesus. We are hidden in him, and God sees us in him. And so that is our place, and we have confident access, confidence to go before the throne of grace. There's one other area that I just want to touch on today, and that is what I'm calling authority in him, or really kind of ministry in him. And I'll encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 19, because there's not always clear, tangible evidence that we see, immediate evidence of a person or people that are either in Christ or not in Christ, and attempting to do something, attempting to do ministry. And here we have a really vivid example of that in Acts chapter 19 and verses 11 through 16. Let's start with verses 11 and 12. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. So here we see an apostle or a man of God, a child of God, that's ministering in the authority that is in him as a result of him being in Christ Jesus. And so much so that God gives him the power to perform miracles. And it says that people were healed and evil spirits were expelled. Now, there were people that were making observation of this and how Paul was doing this. And so they thought, you know, maybe we can do it this way using the same method that Paul does. And so let's continue on verses 13 on through 16. A group of Jews were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. What I want you to see in this passage is that these guys obviously did not have a relationship with the Lord, because they were approaching this with the name of Jesus as an incantation. In other words, it's like a charm. Speak Jesus, speak Jesus. Come on, let's add that to our exorcism as we're trying to get rid of evil spirits. And so, and we also know that they did not have a relationship with the Lord, because the demonic spirit was able to know Jesus and know Jesus in Paul, but had no connection or no knowledge of who are you. It's like they did not have a place in the kingdom of God or in Christ Jesus. And the demonic spirit or spirits in this man knew that. And so they had no authority to do what they were attempting to do. In fact, it turned around and backfired on them. This evil spirit in this man just completely ravished them. And so here it is, we can see one who is functioning in Christ, Paul, with the authority of Christ, such that miracles were happening, such that evil spirits were being expelled. And here's these guys attempting to do with just the name of Jesus, but not the relationship. They are not attached to the vine. They are fruitless as a result of attempting to do something where they had no relationship. They were not a part of the kingdom. They were not attached to the vine. And so here they are trying to do it with just incanting or the incantation of the name of Jesus, and it didn't work. I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? So it really comes down to, if we are going to bear fruit, we need to remain in him. That's our place. That's our position in the spiritual realm, is in Christ Jesus. When we remain in him, we will bear much fruit. But apart from him, as it says in that John 15 passage, we can do nothing. Now, before we conclude today, I would just like to say that having heard this, I want to take you through a few scriptures that are probably familiar to many of you, maybe new to some of you, but just a real defined way of you being born again by the Spirit of God into the kingdom of God, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, whereby you are made to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, where you are rescued from the dominion of darkness, and where God makes you his child. And that is, first of all, we see in Romans 3:23, again, a familiar passage that says everyone has sinned. We are all sinners. We are all born into this world with the nature of sin. We are all under the dominion of darkness. We're all born with that nature of sin. And as a result of everyone sinning and falling short of God's glorious standard, we fall short of being right with God. But the good news is in Romans 6:23 that says, the wages of sin is death. That's the result of our sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has resolved that issue of our sin that separated us from him and resulted in spiritual death and eternity separate from God under the dominion of darkness. He has resolved that through Christ Jesus and has given us, offered us eternal life through Christ Jesus. And this is how we receive it. In Romans 10:9-10, where it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So when a person makes that determination for themselves that I need to be made right with God, it is at that point where you believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth, not only is he my Savior, but he is my Lord. That means he's going to be number one. He's going to have rule in my life. It's not that we add Christianity to our lives. It's that Christianity takes over our lives, or Christ takes over our lives. We become children of God when we make him to be our parent. We become part of his kingdom when we make him ruler in our lives. And that's when the change starts. Some people say you're born again by a prayer, and you can be born again by a prayer, but it doesn't stop there. It continues there. We are changed and we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our life becomes more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If nothing ever changes, then you probably were not serious and just said something when you prayed a prayer and said the words, but didn't mean, Jesus, you take over my life. That's what it means to be born again by the Spirit. When we receive that forgiveness from God, when we receive that great transfer from the kingdom of God, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God, and that great exchange where we exchange our sin for his righteousness, we become made right with God through Christ Jesus.